Well, good morning, God's beautiful people. It's spring. Woo, so hot in here. Who is complaining? Sorry, Paula. This is like Virginia, isn't it? Well, as Sally told the children, we continue in this gospel story of Luke chapter 4 and continuing this reading as Jesus spends time in his hometown. First words of Jesus we hear. First words, home, sweet home, not so sweet. Here is Luke gives the account of that event in Nazareth. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zephirath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him over the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, speak to me that I may speak, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together may truly be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. These first words, at home, sweet home, not so sweet. They got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus went on his way. Home, sweet home, not so sweet. You know, it is customary for politicians to launch political campaigns in their hometowns. You kind of have a sense of that, right? It's going on now. Hometown is supposedly where your most fervent supporters are. Jesus launched his public ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, a town predicted to be about 20,000 people. It was there he had grown up, played with friends, perhaps made paper planes, worshiped in the synagogue, and assisted his father around the carpenter shop. We think that Joseph, Father Joseph, died when Jesus was perhaps in his late teens. Thereafter, Jesus, as the eldest son, took over the family business, the carpenter's shop, where he earned a living for his family. Who knows? Jesus was probably a member of the Nazareth Chamber of Commerce, so to speak. So it was natural that at the age of 30, Jesus would officially launch his ministry as God's representative right in his hometown. Jesus was invited, it seems, to be the guest speaker in the local synagogue, and at first, things went well. But then, the bubble burst. The bubble burst. He had not consulted, I guess, any of the political experts about what to say, and his political correctness was at least a quart low. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. I am not comparing Jesus with some of the things we're hearing today. But Jesus told them the hard, unvarnished truth, and then the homecoming turned into a disaster. So enraged were the people over what he said that they wanted to kill him. The scriptures tell us that they forced him out of the synagogue to the edge of the cliff on the southeastern side of Nazareth. They were about ready to toss him over the cliff. But then mysteriously he turned and walked through them and left Nazareth for good. How did Jesus do that? How did he escape? Well, I think I know. It was his moral authority. His moral authority. Do you remember the old Western movies? You know those old Western movies when the sheriff, Sheriff John Miller, is holding a prisoner in jail and a mob wants to lynch him and the mob comes to the jail and Sheriff Miller meets them outside in front and the sheriff picks out who he thinks is the ringleader and he says, Richard, you and this crowd are playing with fire. You're angry and you're letting your anger tempt you to take the law into your own hands. Now, you better calm down right now and go home. That man inside is my prisoner and will be tried in the proper way. Before you can touch him, you got to deal with me. You remember how the scene ends? The mob grumbles and then gradually they go away. The wisest and the oldest departing first. What stopped them? The moral authority of a brave man. Jesus' moral authority was his only escape. And so he escaped for the moment. Jesus knows we are despised by people who challenge our cherished myths and kick us out of our comfort zones. The truth is that when Jesus sets about the task of saving us, he has to heal us of any myth or prejudice that is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. You know, I spent some time in January reading excerpts of Martin Luther King Jr. speeches and some of his writings, and I have shared some of that with you during the course of time here. Here is another piece of his encounter. Martin Luther King Jr. was sitting in a Birmingham jail because he was protesting the labor conditions for workers. He received a harsh letter from ministerial colleagues in Birmingham, Alabama. The message was this: leave labor matters alone. Concentrate on getting people saved. Stay away from political issues. They were telling him, not in these exact words, but it sounded like this, an old saying. Some of you probably have heard it. I think it was Billy Sunday. Old saying. You're rubbing the fur the wrong way. King wrote a powerful letter from the Birmingham jail entitled, Why We Can't Wait. You should try to read this letter. It's actually a little book, Why We Can't Wait. These weren't his words at the time, but it might as well have been these words: if I'm rubbing the fur the wrong way, tell the cats to turn around. And so based on verse 22 of this Luke passage, it appears there was immediately a double reaction to Jesus. Some were amazed. And part of the amazement at Jesus' gracious speech gets expressed in the line, isn't this Joseph's son? But that question seems to cut two ways. Jesus, on the one hand, is seen as, you know, the good local boy, has come far, genuine wonder and appreciation. They have seen Jesus as the good local boy who has come far. But it's not difficult, my friends. It's not difficult to see that the same question could be asked with a real edge, with a sneer, with derision. Joseph's kid, good grief. He was a nobody back in the day, and he's a nobody from a no-account family now. Forget him. Jesus then goes on. If you read the text carefully, Jesus then goes on to suggest that maybe those very detractors in the crowd that day would be asking him shortly for an authenticating sign. And you know what, my friends? Although we have not yet seen in this Gospel of Luke any particular work Jesus did in Capernaum, it's mentioned here, apparently he's been there and done some amazing things. But Jesus is no trained dog or no dancing bear, and he makes clear he's not going to do any such thing in Nazareth. Worse, he inflames people still more by saying that with the attitude some were harboring in their hearts at the very moment, the Nazareth populace was not worthy of a divine working. Instead, as in the feckless, I mean, this is in the text, the feckless sub-spiritual days of Elijah and Elisha, God worked God's wonders elsewhere, outside of Israel. When God's light shines on the way of the cross, you and I are invited to see both the stretch of God's grace and the truth of our own stubbornness. Here, so early in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord's encounter with humanity, self-righteousness, and preoccupation with the home tongue attitude, it is already driving Jesus to the cross. Before the healings and the teachings and the miraculous catch of fish, before Mary and Martha, before the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son and Zacchaeus, before the rich man who was told to sell everything and give it to the poor, and the poor widow who put everything she had. Before all of that, Jesus is on his way to the cross. You see, friends, if Advent is an unsettling season, this season of Epiphany is in fact uneasy, for Jesus is on his way to the cross. Before Luke makes it abundantly clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, would reach into all the living that you and I have, Jesus was well on his way to the cross. That's where our reflections will take us over these 6 weeks as we begin to study that journey. It's that reach that causes us to squirm or to keep a safe distance or to run away. In the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven and the life of discipleship, it's so often described as a great feast, a bounteous banquet, and we have that wonderful image. But then I wonder, how is it our culture assumes that everyone has this strong compulsion to get as close to Jesus as possible? To draw near to this Jesus is to encounter the gospel, the good news that confronts and convicts and threatens. That's what it does. It confronts and it convicts and it threatens. The truth be told, you and I find our place somewhere in Luke's crowd. Because if we're honest, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news, hits too close to home. Too close to the hometown crowd. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus went on his way. In order for Jesus, my friends, in order for Jesus to heal us, he must first expose our myths and our weaknesses and our limitations. We all have them. That process is not pleasant. It made the folks in Nazareth fighting mad. In order for Jesus to heal them, he had to challenge some of their cherished myths and prejudices. Heal our brokenness. You know, heal our woundedness. When I was a boy, 7 or 8 years old, I was running through a neighbor's yard one day. Boys do this all the time, I'm sure. And stepped on a pointed, sharp piece of metal. Boy, it hurt. And one of my toes was cut rather deeply. I still have a mark on my toe from that. I ran and I hid. Why? Because I knew that in such a case, a doctor would have to stitch up my wound. And nothing sounded more dreadful to me than having someone sticking a needle and thread into me repeatedly like I was a piece of cloth. Fortunately, one of my loud-mouthed friends, I could picture him right now, but I love him just the same, told my mother and I was discovered. To my great relief, the doctor did not stitch me up, though he probably should have. My fear of the cure, was for me much worse than my wound. You heard that, my friends? My fear of the cure. We want the cure that Jesus brings. We want Jesus to forgive and to save us, and he does, but not to make us change, especially if the changes hurt. we are like the little boy. I confess he was 7 or 8 years old. I don't know what's wrong with these 7 and 8 year old boys. We are like the little boy whose bedtime prayer sounded like this. Dear Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I am having a real good time like I am. Jesus brought perception into reality. He brought perception into essential meaning. My dear friends, he stripped the superficial away from life, the artificial. He stripped it from religion. What we need, he told Nicodemus one night, is we need a new birth. Not just a reformation, not just higher resolves, but an utterly new start, he told him. To the woman of Samaria, you remember her? Sammy? He prescribed water which would satisfy the deep, eternal thirst, which we all have. For the rich young ruler, he commanded a whole new set of values, a change which the man, unfortunately, was unwilling to make. But in every case, Jesus went below the surface, down to reality. Paul, my friend, Paul, you would play for us just now. Oh, young and fearless prophet of ancient Galilee, your life is still a summons to serve humanity, to make our thoughts and actions less prone to please the crowd, to stand with humble courage for truth with hearts uncowed. We marvel. At the purpose that you, Jesus, to your course, while ever at the hilltop before you loomed the cross, your steadfast face set forward where love and duty shone. The choir members were saying this, oh, young, fearless prophet, we need your presence here once more to hear your challenge above our noisy day. Again, to lead us forward along God's holy way. That way, my friends, is to act with justice and to love tenderly and to serve one another and to walk humbly with God. And we all do that in here. Thanks be to God.